So we're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel Beis, and we're up to Perek Dalet, Chapter 4. And what had happened in Perek Gimel was the unfortunate assassination of Avner by Yoav. Avner, who was the general, chief of staff, everything, to Ishbosheth, who was Shaul's son, who was leading the 11 tribes. Avner, who had defected and gone on to the side of David for a short amount of time, Avner was killed by Yoav. David showed a tremendous amount of remorse because he wanted to send the message to the country that this was not from him. But at the same time, the perek ended by David saying, I'm not really strong enough to get rid of Yoav right now. Perek Dalet continues a story in terms of what happened in what happened to Ishbosheth. Pasuk Aleph. Vayishma ben Shaul, kimes Avner b'chevron. The son of Shaul, who is Avner, who is Ishbosheth, heard kimes Avner. He heard that Avner died b'chevron. Vayirpu yadav, and his hands became weakened in the sense that he reached a state of utter despair, because he realized that his kingship is going to end. The only reason why he was king was because of Avner. And even though he and Avner had some type of falling out, as long as Avner was alive, there was hope. There was hope that Avner, that they could reconnect, and Avner could support him as king. But now that Avner is dead, that's it. And he knows that there's no future for him. Again, at this point, you know, if we go and read the psukim in real time, he has no idea how long it will be before he's no longer the king. But everything looks like it's going in David's direction.
I forgot. Did Ishbosheth know that Avner went to David to?
Ishbosheth knows that Avner's upset and that he stormed off. What he knows about what happened with David, we don't necessarily know. But it could very well be that Ishbosheth has heard that Avner was already talking up David. But just Avner being dead is enough to basically crush Ishbosheth's world. At the same time that Ishbosheth feels this despair, has he was weakened in his hands. V'chol Yisrael nifalu. All of Israel was in a state of shock. All of Israel was in a state of shock. The Metzuas Sion offers a fascinating approach that no one really knew whether or not to take David seriously. Meaning, was David really remorseful that Avner was killed, or was David really behind Avner's killing? Meaning, if David is behind Avner's killing, well, David might have it out for anyone and everyone who supported Ishbosheth. There are 11 tribes right now that for the last amount, right, we had two approaches. When was Ishbosheth? We know that, and we'll see it again, it'll be mentioned in Perek Hay. Perek Dal is a rather smaller Perek, that David was king for 7.5 years just in Hebron. When did the episode of, and we know that Ishbosheth was king for 2 years, so we had two traditions. When was Ishbosheth king? Was he king for the first 2 years right after Shaul? And then there was 5 years of kind of uncertainty, and then David is recognized as king? Or was it that there was 5 years of uncertainty, then Ishbosheth becomes king for 2 years, and then David takes over? According to either approach, there was a period of time that the people were not recognized David as king, and therefore they might be next. Now, is David going to wipe out all 11 tribes? I imagine they would say presumably not, but they wouldn't put it past David to take revenge for those who didn't recognize him as king. And so V'chol Yisrael Nivhalu might be, the Metzuas David says, might be the fact that they were scared, they were shocked and afraid as to what David would do to them. The more simple understanding is just the country's in turmoil, meaning that your first king is Shaul. He's king for 2 years, and then he's assassinated. He's killed by the Plishtim, and the Plishtim have an overbearing control. Then one tribe recognizes one king. 11 tribes recognize another king. You can imagine that everyone knew that the power behind the throne of Ishbosheth was Avner. Avner has now been assassinated by one of David's what, by David's right-hand man, who's David's nephew. I mean, this is the stuff that you can imagine the newspapers. So this was, you know, the water cooler conversation of that time. It was a buzz, and people were just in a state of shock. So it could just be overall shock. Pasuk Beis. Ushne anashim sarei gedudim hayu. There were two men who at one point were officers of groups in the army, legions in the army. Which army? The army of Ben Shaul. So, Ushne Anashim Sarei Gedudim Hayu Ben Shaul. Again, why the Tanakh chooses to refer to Ishbosheth as just Ben Shaul, I'm not 100% certain, because we will see, I think we do see his name at some point, or at least refer to him as the king. Why he's called Ben Shaul, it might just highlight the fact that, again, he's not acting as king in any independent way. Meaning, even in passing, we won't refer to him with his name. We'll refer to him just to the fact, the only reason why he has anything to the throne is because of who his father was. Meaning, obviously, you're going to say that that's the way monarchies work. Monarchies do work by getting it passed from father to son, but there are many sons who show, maybe not immediately, but eventually show that they're worthy of being king. Right? No one would refer to Shlomo as Ben David, just Ben David. Meaning Shlomo, event right? Shlomo builds the Beis Hamikdash. Shlomo expands the peace of the country. Shlomo, he earns the right to be king, even though he didn't have to. But he earns the shame for himself. So we keep referring to him just as Ben Shaul. So there were these two men who were head of legions. There were officers in the army of Ben Shaul, in the army of Ishbosheth. Shem ha'achad ba'ana, b'shem ha'shani Rechav. One was named Ba'ana, one was named Rechav. B'nei Rimon, they were sons of presumably someone named Rimon, or a family name that had the name Rimon. Rimon ha-Be'erosi, so it's probably an individual. Rimon, who came from the area of Be'eros. B'nei Binyamin, they were from the tribe of Binyamin, which means that they are relatives of Ishbosheth. They're not exactly from Shaul's family, but they're from Shaul's tribe. And parenthetically, the pasuk points out, ki gam Be'eros techashev al Binyamin. The area of Be'eros was also considered to be part of the lands that belonged to the tribe of Binyamin. The Mefarshim explained that maybe this was kind of like a border town that some people considered to be part of Binyamin, some people thought was not part of Binyamin. I would imagine with the way the Tanakh was written, this probably was much more meaningful to those people. Meaning, if you knew the lay of the, you knew the exact biblical lay of the land, where Be'eros is and where the entire property lands of Binyamin are, then you know you would understand why the Tanakh is pointing out that Be'eros is still part of Binyamin. And we're highlighting the fact, because of how the story is going to develop, we want you to know that these men are from, we want you to know that these men are from Binyamin. So they're family-wise, they're from Binyamin, and property-wise, they're from Binyamin. Pasuk Gimel continues that, almost this parenthetical thought. Vayivrechu ha-Be'erosim gitoima, those presumably people from Binyamin who lived in the town of Be'eros had no longer lived in Be'eros, but rather lived in Gitayim. Vayu sham garim arayom hazeh, and that's where they're living. That's where they're living until today. That maybe they were from. We know that there was a lot of, and we'll even see this also in the next parak. There were a lot of plishtim who had displaced inhabitants in the land of Canaan, whether it be the Jews, whether it even be some other individuals, as we'll see in Parak Hay, that they were plishtim living in places. So these members of the tribe of Binyamin who came from Be'eros, at one point they were no longer able to live in Be'eros, perhaps because of the plishtim. So these are these two individuals. And they're going to be, these two individuals, Baana and Rechav, they're going to be the main characters of the next little story. Pasuk Dalet, almost again in a parenthetical point of perspective, Uli Yehonasan ben Shaul, Yonasan the son of Shaul, had ben Neche Ragloyin. He had a son who was handicapped in his legs. The Mitzvah Tzion says Shavur Raglayim, broken legs, but it means a permanent type of broken, right? People can break limbs and it gets better. This person, this child was permanently handicapped. A child of Yonatan, the son of Shaul, so this is Shaul's grandson. Ben Chamesh Shanim Haya, he had been 5 years old. Bevo Shemuas Shaul v'Yonasan mi Israel. When the news came about his grandfather, the king, and his father, Yonasan, being killed in Israel. Vatisa Ehu Omanto Vatanos. His nursemaid picked him up and ran away with him for safety purposes. Vayihi Bechavza Lanus. And it was when she was hurrying to run, vayipol, he fell, vayipaseach, and presumably that's how he became lame. Some type of injury, some type of, you know, maybe we would say some type of spinal injury that affects the use of the legs. Ushmo Mephibosheth, just to keep things confusing, his uncle is the sitting king named Ishbosheth, and this grandson of Shaul, nephew to the current king, is named Mephibosheth. And this pasuk seems to be totally, totally random, because nowhere else in this parak are we going to talk about this Mephibosheth. You will hear about Mephibosheth in the future in terms of interaction with David, but some of Farshim understand why is this pasuk being placed here is to get the complete picture of what's going on in the monarchy of Ishbosheth. The only other relative of Shaul that seems to be available is a lame child, which is not with our 2018 sensitivities, we know that physical handicaps don't have to hold someone back from anything that beyond certain things that maybe a person couldn't be able to do physically, but you know, you can become an author, you can be in Congress, you could run for president. But you can only imagine that in ancient or in biblical times, to put yourself forward as a king, if you weren't physically, right? One of the ways we describe Shaul was like head and shoulders above everyone. That while a king doesn't have to necessarily have that appearance, it plays a very big role. Now, if you're talking about a monarchy that seems to be crumbling, so perhaps we're hearing about this, you know, heir to the throne, to realize that if Ishbosheth was not going to be around and not being able to be available to lead, there seems to be no one else from the family of Shaul who's available to lead.
He was also very young.
Right. 12. Well, right. So he could be, I guess the most he could be is 12, which, you know, you might say is a little young, but that's when Shlomo becomes king. But it's very different in that Shlomo's 12 years old becoming king in a firmly very established government. You have to imagine that all of David's advisors and everyone is there. There's enough scaffolding to support a 12-year-old king who matures and becomes Shlomo HaMelech. But correct, age plus the handicap, it doesn't bode well.
Well, kings also had to be warriors, so he's not.
Presumably the king has to be a warrior, although, you know, I don't know for sure in every model, but we definitely, Shaul seems to be a warrior, David is a warrior. You know, when it comes to Shlomo, I'm not so sure. If he ever, again, we have to review it, but I don't know if he fit the warrior model.
He probably rode a horse.
Hmm?
He probably rode a horse.
He rode a horse, and he owned quite a few horses, which
right,
is
exactly,
actually
that's what I'm saying from its own.
But again, that but you know, right. Yeah, so see, this person's stock is not, you know, none of us would buy into Mephibosheth for president or for king. But that seems to be why you have to explain something along those lines that that's why we're being told, because it has nothing to do with the story and we really interrupt it. While you could say the parenthetical points, the little bit of Pasuk Beis and Pasuk Gimel about Be'eros, okay, so we have to understand these two people who are the main characters of this story, Ba'ana and Rechav, we have to know where they come from. But to then throw this piece of information in the middle, so you're going to have to say something along the lines of, it helps us understand the full picture of what's going on in Shaul's family in terms of who's available to lead. Pasuk Hey. Vayelchu b'nei Rimon ha-Be'erosi Rechav uvana. So these sons of Rimon the Be'eros, who was from Be'eros, Rechav and Bana, they went. Vayavo kechom hayom. They arrived when at the heat of the day, like right in the afternoon, El Beis Ishbosheth, to the home of Ishbosheth. So now we refer to the king by his name. V'hu shochev es mishkav hatzoharayim, and he was lying down of the afternoon, the sleep of the afternoon, or as the Targum says, the sleep of kings. Who else can afford to have a nap in the middle of the afternoon? So a king, and definitely a weak king, definitely a king that doesn't seem to be able to rule on his own. So Ishbosheth was taking a nap. Pasuk Vav. V'heino bo atoch habayis lochei chitim. Behold, these two individuals, Rechav and Bana, they came into the house, presenting themselves as lochei chitim, as merchants of wheat. In addition to that, they had been officer. The first pasuk introduced them as they had been officers in the king's guard, the king's legions, and so they were able to get into the palace. Now, why they needed both? You know, maybe they were trying to cover it, but they probably would have made. You would imagine they could get into the palace either for being soldiers or ex-soldiers, or just being merchants who are coming to do business with the king. But maybe they needed both. They needed their cover story in order to get into the palace, in order to get past security. They needed to kind of fake as much as possible. So they needed to, in addition to saying that they were ex-soldiers, they needed to say that they were here to do business with the king in terms of buying and selling wheat. They sneak into the palace, and they're able to get all the way to where the king is sleeping. Vayaku ala chomesh, they stabbed him in his rib, the fifth rib. The Rechav uvana achiv nimlatu, and then Rechav and his brother escaped. They ran. That pasuk, this is an example, and again, I'm no expert in Tanakh, but we kind of hear the short version of the story in pasuk Vav. And then Pasuk Zayin goes into more detail. So it's one Pasuk after the next, but it's in a style of what, in general, they snuck into the palace and they killed the king and they ran away. They assassinated Ishbosheth. The immediate question you're thinking, if you don't read the next few Pesukim and if you don't remember the story, is why? Why kill such a king? This king is not a threat. Not a threat to anyone. And they're from the tribes of Binyamin. They just killed a relative. They just killed their own, you know, again, cousin, some type of distant cousin, but cousin nonetheless. I don't know what the connection is. It happens to me. It's the third time
at a fifth rib.
That you kill in the fifth rib.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's by the heart, by the lung.
I mean, if you start counting down your ribs, I think it's past the heart. Again, I'm not. We have to speak to. There are a few doctors in the neighborhood, so you can speak with them.
Way to kill in those days.
Right, but also you would think that let's say if you look at the other examples of when this method of killing was used, so Avner was being chased by a warrior. Asael, and Yoav was trying to assassinate a warrior. So kind of like when you're fighting someone that's very strong, maybe you need to take them down in the most effective way. But here, Ishbosheth seems to, you know, we don't know how, he seems to be a weak man, and he's sleeping. When your victim is so powerless, chances are you have, you know, I don't know. I don't want to be too morbid, but I'm saying you have multiple. I don't know. Just take a sword and. I don't know why they do that. Maybe it's just the quickest, the most effective. It was the popular method of the time.
Well, it is over the heart. So.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Okay. My biology is wrong. I stand corrected.
He's our doctor.
Google
I
and Wikipedia.
Make sure I was correct before I said anything.
Google and Wikipedia have proven me wrong.
Oh, why? What did you say?
I said I wasn't sure.
You start counting from down and you go up?
No, you count up from the top.
So the ribs are, they're all the way up here, right?
Yeah.
By the
here, I took out a little picture. That's a good picture. It's like,
oh.
So you want to go for the heart. Going for the heart, so you go for the rib.
The numbers
and
are the
by
ribs.
The organs, yeah, I see.
Well, no, that organ is the heart. In the
Right.
So Pasuk Zion now kind of explains more in detail what had happened. And again, this is probably some type of common way for Tanakh to describe something. Pasuk Zion says, Vayavu habayis, they came into the house, into the palace. V'hu shochev al mitaso b'chadar mishkavo. And he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. It's definitely a little strange. You know, how would wheat merchants be able to say they need to get up to the... But maybe it's once you're in the door. Right? You just have to get into the door. Once you're in the door, then you could sneak around and go where you want. Vayakuhu vayimisuhu. They struck him and they killed him. Vayasiru es rosho. And then they decapitated his dead body. They took off his head. Vayichu es rosho, they took his head with them. Valyechu derech arava, and they went the way of the arava, kol halayla all the night. You still don't know why they killed him, but they didn't kill him just because. Because if they killed him just because, they would have left him in his bed. They would have left him for dead.
Well, maybe they keep saying they're wheat merchants because they don't want anyone to know who they are. Like if they go in as...
Yeah. They have to get in. They want to go in and want to get out.
They have to say who they are. Like,
right. Oh.
Right? Like they'd have to say, whatever their names are, Anna, whatever their names are.
Right.
So if they go as anonymous people.
So that's the meaning they didn't want people to recognize them.
Right.
Could be.
At this point. I don't know.
So they're traveling all night, they've assassinated Ishbosheth, and they have his head to prove it. Pasuches. Vayaviu es rosh Ishbosheth el David Chavron. The picture becomes a little clearer. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David in Chavron. Vayomer el Hamelech, and they said to the king, meaning to David, Hine rosh Ishbosheth ben Shaul Oyivcha. Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, your enemy. Asher bikesh es nafshecha, who sought your life. Not that Ishbosheth sought his life, but Shaul is still being described. Shaul, again, who's there, also their relative. Mm-hmm. But saying that Shaul was your enemy, the one who sought after your life. Vayitein Hashem la'adoni ha-melech nikamos hayom hazeh mishaul u'mizaro. Hashem has given over to my master, meaning because they're talking to David, to my master, the king, to you, has given you over revenge on this day from Shaul and his offspring. So finally, their motivation becomes clear. They recognize that now that Avner is dead, Ishbosheth is done. If Ishbosheth is done, it means it's only a matter of time before David becomes king. And when David becomes king, David is going to be king over everyone, appoint officers, have a functioning kingdom, and presumably, probably the tribe that's going to be left out the most would be Binyamin. The last tribe that David would want to appoint anyone from would be Binyamin. But what about if we can show David how loyal we are to him? That we're willing to usher in his kingship even more by assassinating his enemy's son. (Parentheses) It's also David's brother-in-law. Mm-hmm. So they made a calculation that David would be so happy with them for having killed Ishbosheth, for having killed an innocent man who David himself never attacked. they thought that this was going to curry favor with David and maybe even, you know, allow them to be appointed as officers, generals. And man, did they miscalculate. They don't know David. Even without reading the psukim, if you had to guess David's reaction, just thinking about how David has reacted in the past, how David reacted all those years of Shaul. Mm-hmm. Well, he never wanted to harm Shaul. Shaul, who was his enemy, he refused to attack. Shaul, who wanted to kill him, he refused to defend. He never got into a situation of self-defense. There, he might have acted. But he always said, I will not be the one who harms the Mashiach Hashem.
David's men knew that, but did Shaul's men know that he had opportunities to kill Shaul?
Sure. Didn't? Sure, because of
when they took the sword and the spear and the water and then they called out.
They realized that there was the ability. Now, how much did they believe it? Again, we don't necessarily know. So here's David's reaction, Pasuk Tes. Vayan David es recha ve'esbana achiv b'nei rimon haberosi vayomer lohem. David answered back to this recha and bana, his brother, the sons of Rimon who came from Be'eros, and why we have to keep, we pretty much know where they come from, but okay. Vayomer lohem, and he said to them, Chai Hashem, as Hashem lives, meaning he's beginning to take an oath. Not just Chai Hashem, Hashem asher pada es nafshi mikol tzara. By the life of Hashem, who has redeemed me from all of my distress and adversity. It's almost as if David is trying to say, you just described Ish-bosheth as the son of Shaul, my enemy, and that you are doing some type, you're causing some type of revenge between me and Shaul and Shaul's household. I take my oaths in the name of God, and it's God who redeems me. I don't need your help, and your help is not, it's not religiously significant. It's not significant at all. Right. Pasuk Yod. Ki hamagid li lemor hine meis Shaul. If the one who told me about Shaul's death, v'hu ayak himavaser be'enav, and he had been someone that was trying to say mevaser be'enav is understood as like the good news. The one, the Amaleki who came, this was in Perek Aleph of Shmuel Beis, to tell David that Shaul had died, right? The one who came to tell me that Shaul had died. V'ochazavo, I took hold of him, v'ahargehu b'tziklag, and I killed him in tziklag. Asher lisiti lo b'sora. I gave him death in tziklag instead of giving him reward for his giving me over the news. So the one who told me that Shaul, who had been the one who had been running after me my whole life, not my whole life, but for a large period of my life, and the one who told me that Shaul died, and again, according to the Amaleki's version of the story, he didn't just tell him that Shaul died, he told him that he killed Shaul. So David means to say, the one who told me about Shaul's death and said that he killed Shaul, but not just anything that he killed Shaul. Shaul was kind of on the verge of death and he just finished him off. And I killed him for being so proud of killing Shaul. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Afki anashim rishaim. Men who are evil. Hargu es ish tzadik beveso amishkavo, who killed a righteous man, an innocent man, in his house, on his bed. V'yata halo avakesh es damo miyadchem, would I not seek out their blood from their hands? Uvi'arti eschem in ha'aretz, and to eradicate and destroy you from the world. So they totally miscalculated. David says, do you know me? You killed an innocent man. Yes, he was the other king, but he was an innocent man. He didn't deserve to die. He did nothing wrong. And you killed him. Innocent blood you spilled. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayitzav David es hanarim. David commanded the young lads. Vayargum, and he killed these two individuals, this Rechav and Ba'ana. He cut off their hands, v'yaser aglayim, and their feet after they had been killed. V'yislu al abrecha b'chavron, and he hung their corpses over a pool in Chavron on display. V'yasrosh ishboshes lakachu, they took the head of Ishboshes, v'yikveru b'kever avner b'chavron, and they buried it in the kever of Avner, with the kever of Avner in Chavron. So you have to understand. I think we have to understand David's actions on two levels. Level number one is this is a case of murder. This is a case of murder, and the king has every right to judge a case of murder. Mm-hmm. Now, according to the laws of Choshen Mishpat, according to the laws of the Torah and Shulchan Aruch, you can't judge a case of murder if there are no witnesses. Presumably, in the king's chamber, there were no witnesses. You have to imagine if there were witnesses, they would have tried to stop it, and we would have heard about that. Presumably, there was no warning. According to halacha, you need a hasra. You need a warning in order to give out a punishment. But that's only the type of judgment that Beis Din, that the Jewish court can offer. A king, the Rambam tells us, and the Gemara tells us, a king has a different path of judgment, where a king can just judge a case. Mm-hmm. These, without necessarily the restrictions of halacha. These people committed murder, and therefore they deserve to be killed. And David is king. They are in Chevron. They're under his jurisdiction. They killed one of David's relatives. It's David's brother-in-law. It's Michal's brother. Ishboshes is Michal's brother. So on level one, you would say they deserve death. But the fact that David goes through with what seems, you know, thankfully to, you know, even though the media tries to desensitize us to images, hopefully this is a gruesome description to even to people like us in 2018 to cut off their hands and their feet and hang up their bodies. There seems to be a very public display. David wants to show that these people were wrong, because it's the same thing like Avner's death. What do you believe? You're a random Jew living in a random place in Israel, and you hear that Ishboshes has been assassinated right after Avner has been assassinated. And then you hear that the people who assassinated Ishboshes, they're in Chevron with David. So do the math. David hired these individuals to go and kill the king. Now he can be recognized as king. Are the people going to want to recognize a king that's trying to take power? And this goes against David's whole plan. His whole plan all along was to be peaceful about taking power, not through physical force, not through assassinations. Presumably, if David wanted to assassinate Ishboshes, he could have gone to war all the way in the beginning and maybe taken it. But David didn't want it to happen that way. He had never received instructions from Hashem that it should happen that way. We point out that we still have this question that Hashem never really gives him the roadmap of how to become king. But David's plan was to do it peacefully. This is the most anti-peace. You make the argument this is even worse than killing Avner.
But it's such a disrespectful thing to like cover Hamet, to do that, mutilate the body and to hang it up. I mean,
as king, he saw fit to do this once, even though this goes against normal protocol. He needed to send the message, and there's some significance. The hands that killed Ishboshes are now being quote unquote punished. The feet that ran to David to tell him that they killed Ishboshes. I'm not getting into the nitty gritties of the gruesome nature of this, but you would have expected the one thing that they did to Ishboshes was they cut off his head. Why didn't they should have cut off their heads, maybe? I don't know. But the idea is that David needs to send the message to the country that this is not something that he condoned, this was not coming from him, and these people got severely punished. And this message, if it can be accepted, that will allow for the general population, to recognize and hopefully see that David is sincere. He's not just playing a game. But he was not behind the killing of Avner, and he was not behind the killing of Ishboshes. The body of Ishboshes was presumably buried in the land of Binyamin, where he had lived. They say that his head, the Pasuk says, that his head was buried with Avner. Avner, who was also buried in Chevron, So there might be some aspect of it being kind of, you know, in a sense, meaningful that Avner and Ishbosheth, who up until just the end, they had a very close relationship. So to some degree, they're buried together. What it means that someone's head is buried in one place and his body is buried in another place, I don't know. And, you know, I don't, how does it work when like this Tchias HaMesim? You know, it sounds like a question we got from one of my students, but in school, but I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait and find out. If God can bring someone back from the dead, then God can figure out how to bring
some head together.
Yeah, I presume Baruch Ata Hashem Echai HaMesim. We believe in Tchias HaMesim, so you have to believe that Ishbosheth will also have Tchias HaMesim as well. So this episode again kind of brought a challenge to David. But as we begin the next parak, Parak Hey, we see that the challenge David's decision how to handle it seems to be the correct decision. Now, again, just to review, we had those two approaches of when Ishbosheth was king. Was he king for 2 years and then there's 5 years of no king? Or where there's no king for 5 years and then he's king for the last two? Depending on which tradition you're going to follow, it depends how much kind of percolating amongst the Jewish people was there to fully recognize David as king. Because that moment, in terms of real time in the Tanakh, that moment arrives with Parak Hey. Parak Hey, Pasuk Aleph, Vayavo kol shiftei Yisrael el David chavrona. All of the tribes of Israel, which is understood as representatives of all the tribes of Israel, came to David in Hebron, in his capital city in the land of Yehuda. Vayomru lemor, and they said to him, saying, Hinenu atzmacha uvesarcha anachnu. Behold, we are your bone and we are your flesh. We may not be from the tribe of Yehuda. We may not be from the tribe of Yehuda, but we're family. We're Jews. We're etzem. We're flesh and blood. We're flesh and bone. You know, now we say flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Yours. We're related. We are, right? They're going to be asking David, basically, and recognizing him as king. When the Torah in Sefer Devarim, Perek Yud Zayin, when it talks about having a king, so the pasuk is very specific in a sense. It says, "Som tasim alecha melech mikerav achecha," that you have to place for yourself a king mikerav achecha. So the Gemara learns out that the king has to be Jewish. Mikerav achecha, from amidst your brothers, the Jewish people have to have a Jewish king. So they're saying that we're one with you. We're family with you. Pasuk Beis. So that's their first. Not argument, but first they're going to try to persuade David to become their king. So their first aspect of their persuasive speech is to say, we're mishpacha. Pasuk Beis. Gam esmol gam shim shom biyoshal melech aleinu ata isa hamotzi v'hamevi es Yisrael. On second aspect of this persuasive speech, also, yesterday and the day before that, when Shaul, in the good old days, you know, Shaul was only king for 2 years, but in the good old days when Shaul was king, when Shaul was ruling over us, it was you, for a certain point of time, David was in charge of the army. David, after David killed Goliath, David was the one who led the army. David was a military hero of the people. So you've already had experience leading us, meaning you led us and we followed you. You took us out to battle. You brought us home from battle. And that was an army that was a united army, right? Under Shaul, it was a united army of Israel. It had all the tribes representatives from all the tribes. So the second aspect of the persuasion is you have led us before and we have followed you before. So let's do it again. It continues the pasuk. And maybe you would say the reason why there's a break is because maybe it's showing a different argument, a different aspect of the persuasion. Vayomer Hashem lecha, and Hashem has said to you, Ata sira es ami, you will shepherd my people, es Yisrael, the people of Israel. V'ata tiyeh l'nagid al Yisrael, you shall be the ruler of Israel. So the third aspect of their persuasion is religious. They're saying, we are now ready to recognize the fact that you were the one selected by God. They're leaving out the parentheses and the brackets. You know, where were they? If you're taking the approach that Ishbosheth was king for the first 2 years, and then where were you the last 7 years? Where were you believing in God's message the last 7 years? And if you're saying it was only where were you during this whole time that now David never says that. But to make the religious argument, one could ask on them like all of a sudden now you're becoming frum. Like now you're worried about what God said. What about? So you were ready to take what Avner was selling, that there needs to be a king from Binyamin, another king from Binyamin, but you weren't ready to recognize Hashem's anointed one. Hashem never sent a Navi to anoint Ishbosheth. Hashem did send Shmuel to anoint David. But nonetheless, they are adding a religious element, saying that we recognize that Hashem has anointed you and you're the one who's meant to be king. Pasuk Gimel, we're introduced to another group of people. Because Pasuk Aleph had said, Vayavo kol shifte Yisrael. And now it's Pasuk Gimel is Vayavo kol zikne Yisrael. Now the elders of Israel have come. El HaMelech to the king, to David. Hechav Chavrona to Chavron. Vayichros lohem HaMelech David bris b'chavron lefnei Hashem. And they sealed a covenant, an agreement, a bris, with David in Chevron before God, vayimshechu es David lemelech al Yisrael, and they anointed David to be king over Israel, all of Israel. So we maybe could understand that now we're getting down to real business. Who represents the Jewish people at this time, right? For the 11 tribes, there's no king. Till now, Ishbosheth did, but now Ishbosheth is dead. No one has become king in his place. So who represents the Jewish people? The Zekanim, the elders of Israel, presumably elders from each of the tribes, they represent the people, and they can be the signing partners to sign maybe even a type of document, right? To seal a covenant with David in Chevron, lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. The Lifnei Hashem, that Lifnei Hashem might be an idea that they were recognizing that this is a religiously significant occasion. That Lahavdil, Judaism doesn't believe between a separation of church and state. The religion and the government are together. David being king, Hashem wants him to be king, and now the people want him to be king. They go together. So this is taking place lifnei Hashem. Some of Farshim explained that they might have been a mizbeach in Chevron. So right, this is still the time period when private mizbechos were allowed, because the Mishkan had been in a state of ruin after it was in Shiloh, and for that period of time, private mizbechos were allowed. And so there was a mizbech in Chevron, and maybe in connection to making David king, there are karbanos, which kind of in a way that explanation, I just thought of this right now, in a way that explanation kind of brings things full circle, because when David was in, this is the third time that David's anointed, he was anointed. This for the second time by just the people of Yehuda. Now he's anointed by everyone. But speaking about Karbanos and Lifnei Hashem, when was David anointed the first time? By Shmuel. And what was the ruse that Shmuel used to go to Beis Lechem? A Karban. That Shmuel brought Shmuel was nervous about Shaul, so he said, he said to Hashem, you know, if Shaul finds out I'm going to anoint another king, it's going to be off with my head. So Hashem says, so bring a Karban. You'll bring a carbon to Beis Lechem. It's normal. You're the Navi. You offer religious sacrifices. So you'll come to Beis Lechem. You'll say, I'm here for the carbon. Invite David and invite Ben Yishai and all of his family. So it's kind of, you know, maybe a full circle type of description. Lifnei Hashem, usually it means like the Aron, but there's presumably the Aron was not brought there. And I didn't see anyone say that it was. The Aron was still in Kiryas Yearim. The Aron was in its holding place after the Plishtim had captured it and returned it, and the city of Beit Shemesh wasn't able to take care of it properly. So they sent the Aron to Kiryas Yearim, and that's where it remained until David brings it to Yerushalayim, which I guess is a coming attraction. So they anointed David as king. So that anointing. That anointing is clearly symbolic. It wasn't necessary for him to be anointed because he already was anointed. He was already anointed by Shmuel, who was the Navi. But this is public. This is in front of everyone. They anoint him. They anoint him as king, and so we continue by almost introducing David in the way that you would introduce a king, because now he's. Fully recognized as the king of the entire Klal Yisrael, of all 12 tribes, and nowhere in the Pesukim did it indicate that Binyamin wasn't among them, so presumably Binyamin joined in. Binyamin recognized, first and foremost, we've mentioned it many times, it goes against the Torah if you're not willing to recognize Yehuda, right? Yaakov Avinu set forth that Yehuda is going to be the tribe that leads. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so while the tribe of Binyamin was selected as the original place for monarchy, even they, when they thought about the matter, on a religious level, David is supposed to be the king because of the tribe that he comes from. On a secondary religious level, David is supposed to be king because he was the one who was anointed by God to be king. On a practical level, Binyamin could have looked at themselves and been like, we're utterly powerless, right? Shaul was killed, Ishbosheth was killed, Mephibosheth is handicapped. There is no future for the tribe of Binyamin leading this country. We better get with the program or we're going to be left out. So Pasuk Dalet, we're introduced to David as king in the normal way to be introduced to a king, like throughout all of Sefer Melachim. Ben Pasuk Dalet, Ben Shloshim Shana David B'Malcho. David was 30 years old when he became king. Arba'im Shana Malach, and he ruled for a total of 40 years. Pasuk Hey, we see the breakdown. Bechevron Malach Al Yehuda Sheva Shanim V'Shisha Chadoshim. In Hebron, he ruled over just the tribe of Yehuda for 7.5 years. U'v'Yerushalayim, as we're going to see, it's going to become the new capital. Uvushalayim Malach Shloshim Vashaloshana. He ruled for 33 years. Al Kol Yisrael VYehuda, over all of Israel and Yehuda. The math is slightly off, because if you did the math fully, it first said that David was king for 40 years, and then it says he's king for 7.5 and 33, which equals 40.5. So where's that other half? So presumably, they try to give a round number. And however you round off, there's some approaches in the Medrash that try to explain, well maybe there was 6 months of time. Unfortunately, we're going to see that there was a time that David had to leave Yerushalayim. He had to kind of leave acting as king. So maybe those months kind of come off his cheshbon. So really, he was 7.5 in Hebron, and he was 32.5 in Yerushalayim, and you put it all together, and it equals 40. And it doesn't bother me so much. It's kind of, again, when you talk about ruling for 40 years, that seems to be the catchphrase. When we talk about great Jewish leaders, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu led for 40 years, and Eli HaKohen led for 40 years. David is king for 40 years. Shlomo is king for 40 years. 40 again is that kind of that nice round number. So presumably they want to describe it in such a way.
And do we agree that he was 30 when he became king?
Yeah.
And that means we met him when he was 20.
Not necessarily.
Because we heard that it was
right.
Shaul was only
right.
2 years.
Right. Yeah, so 20. Yeah, early 20s.
But the way they describe him when he's first in that, you know, when he comes to fight, he sounded like he was like such a young boy. His brothers got to fight, but they let him. They didn't really want him to get involved. He sounded like such a little guy.
When David was presented to Shaul, right? Because we had the Perek Tes Zayin was when David was anointed, mm-hmm. and then right after he was anointed, that was right when Shaul started feeling those depressive feelings, and they were looking for the musician. So here's David's description. The first time he's described, at least by another person. Hinei ra'iti ben li'ishai. There's a son to Yishai, beis halachim from the Yislechem. Yodea nagain. He knows how to play the music. V'gibor chayil. He's a man of valor. Ish milchama, a man of war. Nevon davar. He understands matters. V'ish toar. He's a handsome man.
Okay. It never described him as Na'ar.
Early on, like I thought that when he he went to go bring food to his brothers who were fighting.
First of all, you can be even 33, and you're still described as the younger baby brother. So,
right. Okay.
Some people know that more than others.
But like when they first went to go find him, and there's Yishai with all his boys.
Right, he's
like,
the last thought.
You know, goes through all of them, and there's that scrawny guy.
Right, he said he hayan nar. Earlier, right, he was described as a nar.
Yeah, so I don't know. I guess I just assumed he was younger, but I thought he could be 20. I mean,
so he was 30 years old because we know in the Gemara we know how old he was when he died. Mm-hmm. David HaMelech died when he was 70 years old. It's a very kind of famous teaching in the Gemara that really David shouldn't have had any life, and Adam saw that, and that's why Adam Adam gave 70 years of his life to David. So David, we know, lived for 70 years. And we know he's king for 40. So if you work backwards, you get to 30. And then the Tanakh actually presents it at 30. What's fascinating is, I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but here we have, the Pasuk is describing that in Hebron, he ruled over Yehuda for 7 years. And in Yerushalayim, you should say he ruled over all of Klal Yisrael for 33. But still the Pasuk says, I'll call Yisrael the Yehuda. And it could very well be that even, you know, kind of even in the 33 years, this still is always, Yehuda seems to be a little bit separate. Because we know in the back of our minds, this 33-year period of David and the 40-year period that follows under Shlomo is the only 73-year period where there's a king from Yehuda and all of Klal Yisrael is under that king. It could be this is just coming to stress that it was Yehuda and then Yisrael and Yehuda. Maybe there's even like a little hint of something more. Bez Hashem, next time we will continue and look at David's first decision as king over everyone, what to do.